recently the elders have come to a decision that we would like to begin a process of having the congregation choose at least one additional elder. Accordingly, we have a request for you. First of all, though, we've asked Adam to prepare a lesson for us today that addresses the work of elders. We ask that you pay very special attention to what he has to present from God's Word. We're also asking every member to look among you and to consider the work of elders. And if you know one or more men that you feel are worthy to nominate for the position to serve as elders, please do the two following things. First of all, before you nominate, ask that person if they would like for you to do so. Have their permission first. And then the second thing is turn in any name or names that you have to the elders no later than 2 weeks from now. That will be April 28th, 2 weeks from today. We ask that you consider very carefully the message that Adam has to present today. You noticed earlier that Ryder read from Titus chapter 1. You can also study 1 Timothy chapter 3. Give attention to what the Word has to say. Consider very carefully the work that an elder has to do. Study yourself, and then pray.
Bill. Morning, church. Morning. Always makes preachers nervous when elders get up here and say, we've decided to. You don't know how many times I've been on the wrong end of that announcement. Lucky for me, I knew the announcement today. When it comes to interpretation, the church in general and Christians in particular are guilty of making two mistakes. Both of them have to do with isolation and cherry picking. And I want to talk about those pretty quickly before we look at this text in Titus chapter 1. And as Bill said, 1 Timothy 3 has a lot of the same things that Titus says, and so there are times when preachers talk about, Bill mentioned twice the work of elders, and I think that's a good idea. We should talk about the work of elders, but I also think it's good to talk about what makes an elder, and what kind of elder we want, or what kind of elder we need, or what kind of elder should we have. Is it more important to talk about the work of an elder, or is it more important to talk about who an elder is? And what we expect, and I think both. But here's the problem, is that most of the time we cherry pick. Most of the time we isolate, we segregate. Let me show you what I mean. We'll come to these texts in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Let's say this is our Bible right here. Okay, let's just pretend, for pretend's sake. So we come to those texts, right? And so I've flipped open to Titus chapter 1, and if you've got your Bibles open there, you see automatically that in Titus chapter 1, it says the appointment of elders. I'm not an elder. I'm a preacher. So y'all probably never make me an elder. So if that has nothing to do with me, we'll just tear that out. But that doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not an elder. You're not an elder. When I give elders sermons, some of you are already like, oh, here we go. It's like Budget Sunday. It's just something that has nothing to do with me. So I guess we'll listen to it, and I'll throw in a name and whatever, and that's what we do. So when we talk about elders, we just kind of tear that out. Or how about women? Let's do that, because we never talk about that. 1 Timothy 2 addresses women in the church. I'm not a woman, so that's out. 1 Corinthians 14, that's always good. I believe women ought to be silent. I'm not a woman, so it has nothing to do with me. What about 1 Corinthians 7? That's pretty good. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses four different groups. Four. All four. In 1 Corinthians 7, he addresses widows and widowers. Addresses single people. He even addresses divorced people. And then he addresses married people. Oh, wait, okay, now I'm on board. I mean, you see how well that worked? Now, I know that none of us would ever say, none of us would ever tear pages out of our Bible. I mean, you know, maybe you would, I don't know, but that's why I used a fake one, so nobody would, you know, flip out. But none of us would tear pages out of our text, but I want to tell you is that when you look at a text and you automatically assume that if it has something to do with this group or this person or these people, that has nothing to do with me, you've in effect done exactly what I just did. All scriptures God breathed. All's useful. Which means that we don't get to decide which texts are for me and which texts are for somebody else. What if they were all for you? What if the texts on women were for men too? Like, what if the texts on elders are actually about those followers? Why do texts on elders only have to do with elders? Here's the problem. When we only talk about the texts on elders around elder anointing time, then I think we've waited too long. So in effect, we've waited too long already. These are things, what God talks about being a leader, these are things we should already be talking about even before we ever appoint elders. We have to be talking about these things because they're important. This is a mistake that we make. And please don't think this is a church thing. This is a Western thing. This is a human thing. I met a fool last Thursday. I met him. First time I've ever met him. I decided within 10 minutes he was a fool. Sorry. He is. He's a fool. I don't know how we got to talking about it, but at some point the topic of Black History Month came up. I have no idea how that came up because that's back in February. So it just came up, and he said, you know, he was white, by the way. Why don't we get a month? And at that point, I kind of backed away and thought, you're a fool. I got to go somewhere else. Same guy who doesn't really, you know, because he can't help but showing everyone how big of a fool he is, continues to talk, and he said, October, you know. He said, October rolls around, everybody starts putting... He said, I'm not trying to be insensitive. You know what's coming after that, right? Yeah, but, yeah, you want to, like, stop people. You know, I don't want to sound insensitive, then don't talk, you know? You know, I don't want to be rude, then stop talking. And he said, you know, but October comes around, he said, and you know, everybody starts putting out their pink ribbons. And I thought, don't do it. Don't do it. If you're going to do it, whisper. So only I will think you're an idiot. And I'm not trying to appear insensitive. He said, but I haven't had anybody in my family die of breast cancer. He said, but it's like the whole world has to stop for people who died of breast cancer. I'm thinking, and I hope nobody thinks I'm your friend. But this guy's made a colossal error. And I don't just mean that he's rude or that he's a fool. His error is that he assumes that a month like Black History Month has nothing to do with his American history. That's what he assumes. Instead of understanding it's at the heart of American history, he assumes that months that we celebrate or we pay attention to or we give credence to certain events, certain people, certain kinds of things, if it has nothing to do with you, well, we'll just tear that out, right? And so we start tearing things out of our history, we start tearing things out of our mind, and it's no wonder when cancer hits his family, he takes it so hard. Because he's never had a heart for anyone who had it. That's what happens. This is what happens. Veterans Day is not just for veterans. Just because if you're not a veteran, it doesn't mean that you don't celebrate. It doesn't mean you don't think about veterans. It doesn't mean you don't participate. Just because a day or a month or a text is devoted to a certain group or a kind or a gender or a person or a people doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do with you. Has everything to do with you. That's the first mistake. Here's the second one, and it's also cherry picking. It's also isolation and segregationism. The second thing we do is that we isolate commands or admonishments or prohibitions. We boil the law down to 10 commandments. Or how about this? We relegate salvation to 5 steps, you know? If you hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, you can be saved. Boy, that was a big Bible. We just boiled that down to 5 fingers. Wow, it's like the GED of salvation. We just like, you got it, and then like, that's it. It's just real short. You can go in and get it done in about 6 weeks, I guess. Because writing all this really wasn't much. We just want the fast food version. We see these texts, and we want to boil everything down to a list of items that I have to do. How about the elders, what Ryder read this morning, if you're still in Titus? This list of qualifications. Who can be an elder? Well, I don't know. Does he drink? Is he married? Has he got kids? Does he look good? You know, what are we going to do? Is that really what God thought? Is that how we should look for elders? Here's a list. I guess we're looking around, and I see some men in here, and so I guess I'm going to go through the list and check. I don't know. Circle that. So as long as they get the list, they're qualified. Really? As long as they made the list? Again, please don't think that we're the only ones who do this. In Matthew 19, you remember, the scribe came up to Jesus, and he said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Follow the commandments." And do y'all remember what question the man asked next? Which ones? Do the commandments. Cool, I was hoping you was going to say that. Let me get my pen out. Which ones do I got to do? What's he trying to do? Mark them off. It's isolation. Cherry pick. Which text? What are the? Give me the skinny. Like, what do I got to do? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have fill in the blank, what do we ask? How long do I have? What are we going to do? What do I have to do? Doctor says, well, you need to get healthy. Okay, how do I do that? You mean just run on a treadmill for an hour? Being healthy is kind of complicated, ain't it? We want to boil everything down to a list, but I think once again we do this wrong. We are too much engaged in the tree business. I like to cut down trees when I don't like them, or I like to single some trees out. Jesus Christ was in the forest business. Jesus didn't think that any one tree is any more important than the other one. Jesus didn't think that producing fruit was the point of your life. Jesus thought that what we ought to be doing is engaging in the forest business. Instead of thinking about what good fruit can I produce, Jesus said, why don't you just thinking about being a fruitful tree? Just being a fruitful tree. When we think about elders this morning, a lot of times we think about, I guess, just make a list. Who passed. This morning I'd like to look at this text in Titus. And again, if you want to look in 1 Timothy 3, he has a lot of the same things. But I want to look at this text because Titus does a good job of showing all three areas of a person's life. You know, when we talk about elders, you know, who gets to lead the church? What kind of leader does God want? And I guess this morning as we read this, as our elders are in the room as well, these texts not only serve as a reminder for us, but for them, for all of us, about what God expects of his leadership. But here's my question to you, and I want you to keep asking yourself this morning. If God expects this of his leaders, does he expect less of his followers? Absolutely not. So this text is for you too, male and female. God expects his people to balance their lives in all their life. And when you leave one out, it doesn't mean rats, I can't be an elder now. It means that you're not giving attention to the area in your life that you should. You're cherry picking. You're concentrating too much in one area. Titus does a really good job at showing a balance of all three, and it starts in verse 6. Titus 1, verse 6. And it's, I don't know if you noticed, Ryder's Bible, my Bible, Bill's Bible, some of your Bible, you know, The translations really are different in how they interpret it, and it's because some of these words are really vague, and some of them, there's a word that's really never used at all. I actually think Paul made it up, like I do. You know, I just make up words sometimes, you know. Puts an ing at the end of it. So I think this is so important to Paul that it gets a little complicated. And so sometimes the text translates. But I'm going to read verse 6 here in the NIV. This is the old NIV, the one you can't buy anymore. My Bible says in verse 6, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. In the Greek text, here's pretty much what it says. The elder is a one-woman man. That's what it says. It's a one-woman man. It says he manages his family well. It says his children obey him with respect. Some Bibles have that his children are trustworthy. Some Bibles have that his children are children of the faith. How do we translate that? In the past, we've looked at, is your children a member of the Church of Christ? That's how we interpret what that means. We've taken an interpretation tactic. Is that what it means? I don't know. Here's what I do know. You remember the story in Matthew when Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time?" Or how about this text? "If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" That word trustworthy, that's the same word used here in the elders. I think Paul's concerned about an elder's home life. When we think about people that we think ought to be elders, let's just do this. When we think about what God expects of all of his people, your home life is important. And there's a lot of us who come to church and pay no attention to the home life. We come to church, think we got everybody fooled. You don't, but you think you did. And the reason you don't have anybody fooled is your home life will tell on you. Some of y'all don't have kids yet. They're the biggest tattletales when it comes to parents. They'll rat you out. They will. And it's not just the kids, your home life will ooze out. And here's my question, why is a person's home life so important? Here's what I think. Your home life's important because I think the same is what Jesus said in that text in Matthew. If I can't trust you with a little, how am I going to trust you with a lot? We expect elders to be over the church and to think about the souls of those who attend here and to have a heart for those and care for those who are here. They have to lead. They have to lead. But if their home is a wreck, I just made a point, if they home, I didn't even say there. See, I did it again. But if their home is a wreck, how we expect them to lead this? In other words, we're always watching. You know why? Because God's always watching. You don't get to isolate your home life from your church life. Church, it's one and the same. Who you are at home is who you are at church, and who you are at church better be who you are at home. And if it's not, we'll find out sooner or later. And I don't think you should do it because you'll get ratted out. I think you should do it because your home life really is the place where you can show the kind of person that you are. Here's what Paul's really concerned about. I really like this part in the text. He said, "His children are believing, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient." I think Paul expects parents to rub off on the children. When a child comes to you, you ought to be able to tell that they're of good stock, right? You can tell a lot about parents by looking at a child. Y'all agree or disagree? And I know some of us say, we'll kid around and say, that's not my child. That is your child. Or some of us get in an argument with our spouse and we'll say, we never believe what your daughter did today. Because the things they did couldn't be what I would teach them, right? And so we blame the spouse that the spouse has rubbed off on them, not me. You will rub off on your family. You will rub off. Do you get angry quickly? Your children see that. The people in your home see that. And pretty soon, they're so tensed up that they get angry too. It matters who we are at home. It matters what kind of person we are behind closed doors. Here's the main thing you need to understand. What will be said about you by those who know you best? That's the question you need to be asking. To those who really know me inside and out, what will they say about me? Y'all know the reference system, when you go to a new job and you need some references. Who you want to put on there? Some of you asked me to do it. Some of you stopped doing that because you found out what I said. I don't lie. Somebody asked me to be there. He said, "Can I put you down as a character reference?" I said, "Sure, but I don't know your character." And it's the guy that obviously I knew in Maryland. I haven't seen him since I moved, but he wasn't ever at church anyway. He said, "I just want to put you down as a character reference." I said, "What for?" He said, "Well, you know me best." I said, "Man, I hope not. You a lonely person, because I don't know you at all." He said, "Yeah, but you were my pastor." I said, "That just let me know you were never in that church." because you're the only one to call me that. I didn't ever see you at church except for Easter and Christmas, and maybe Mother's Day if your mom was in town. So if you want to put me down as a character, and I was trying to tell him, and he said, never mind. Yeah, what? I mean, he wants to, it's not, if you want to put me down, that's cool. I mean, but I'm just going to tell him, I don't know you, man. Not applicable. I don't know. I don't know what kind of person he is. I don't know how that works. And I know what he was thinking, just lie. Right? I mean, obviously that's what he was thinking. Why else would he think anything else? He has to think I'm going to lie because I don't know him. But we think that we can separate that. What will be said about you by those who know you best? And when you think about who we want as an elder and our own elders, you know, I think about the elders we have now. I think about, you know, Bill Eads and Robert Beard and Ralph, and Johnny, Bob. And I've known these guys for 3 years. Some of y'all have known them for like 110. Like, I'm kidding. Some of y'all have known these for decades. Y'all, some of y'all know these men when, you know, they were like, what's the knee high to a whatever, to a knee high. You know, y'all known them since then. You knew their mamas and daddies, so you knew what stock they came from. Some of y'all have a better advantage than some of us because you knew the home life that produced them. And when we think about people, we need to ask ourselves, what's their home life like? Because it matters. It matters. I don't think we ought to start getting tripped up on, well, is his children a member of the church? I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying I don't think we ought to be focusing so much on trees and sacrificing the forest. I think we ought to ask ourselves, as his family trust, does this person's family respect them? That's a big question. And you know, for most of us, I think we can look at someone and we know the answer to that. Some people just ooze respect. It's not just the home life. Paul thinks there's two other areas of your life. In verse 7, it's not just your home life. It's not just people who know you best. It's what kind of person you are when nobody's looking at you. It's your personal life. And I know we like to separate this in the West here in America. We know that's my personal. What I do on Facebook is on my time. Oh no. Now, what you do on Facebook, ironically, is now the world. So, have y'all seen these people that get angry for getting fired over what they put on Facebook? You put that on Facebook. You put that on there for the world to see, and now you're mad because the world saw it? The world didn't reach into your house and extract information. You freely gave that information. You freely drank all that, made a video, and put it out there. And you're mad because you got canned. Seriously, you're mad about it. You posted it. But then we say, that's my private life. I don't know if y'all know this yet. Privacy's out the window now. Yeah, privacy's gone. If you think I don't know where you live, give me 5 minutes. I find out where you live. I find it out. Find out your phone number. May find out your daddy's name. I can find it out. Privacy is gone. And on the one hand, I think it's bad. On the other hand, I think it's kind of good. Because privacy's dangerous. We like to isolate ourselves in a box or a closet or in the dark and act a certain way and then act a different way in public. Titus says, I don't think so, verse 7. Paul says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, well, my Bible says he ought to be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. See that word, not. I think Paul wants a person of discipline. And let me give you the skinny on what he wants. He wants a wise person. And let me tell you what a wise person is. A wise person is someone who has far-sighted vision. They don't allow their emotions or circumstance to dictate their decisions. They don't react. They respond. People who are going to lead the church can't just make split decisions. They got to think about stuff. Y'all ever experience how long it takes elders to make a decision? We kind of laugh about it, but you know, at least 3 years. In elders' meetings, I'll be sitting there and I'll be thinking to myself, I'm not going to get an answer on this anytime in my lifetime. I'm not even going to ask it because they ain't going to give me an answer. And it's not because they don't want to give me an answer. It's not because they don't think I deserve an answer. It's not because they don't think there is an answer. They need to think about what the answer is going to be. And so they have to not only think about what is the right answer, they have to think about the ramifications down the road to that. And there are a lot of really good communities whose leadership thinks this way. In St. Mary's County, Maryland, we lived in an Amish territory. Never been around the Amish. This is one of the things they pride in their leadership. Long-term consequences. When they, and some people would say, you know, they allow electricity, but they won't allow cell phones. And the reason is because the elders of that particular, in St. Mary's County, the elders in St. Mary's County met, because I got to listen to them talk about it. And they said the reason we didn't ban electricity is because we thought about it, looked at it in our community, at the long-term benefits and difficulties. When it got to cell phones, we think it would be good if we had a way to contact each other very quickly. House caught on fire, how you going, you know, we want to call somebody. However, we looked at the long-term consequences with allowing the world into our community. And we said no. They're thinking long-term. They're thinking not what's the payment going to be. What am I going to look like 10 years later? Leaders have to think long-term. And church, if leaders have to think long-term, we got to start thinking long-term. We can't let emotions dictate. That's why some of us are in the shape we're in. We decided to do it on the fly. Leaders can't do that. Here's the last one. It's not just your home life. It's not just your personal life. Paul says what's important is your spiritual life. Look at verse 8. He says, rather, they must be hospitable, someone who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. They must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Your home life, your personal life, and your spiritual life. When you think about our elders, when you think about what kind of elder we want, what kind of elder do we need, you also have to think about what kind of person do we expect you to be. It takes all three. Titus has a, it's not Titus, but in 1 Timothy 3, it's the passage that Bill mentioned and I mentioned as well. He has this small phrase that's not in Titus. And most English translations say, when in 1 Timothy 3, that the elder should be able to teach. I was reading this in the Greek text, and I got a little hung up because I did not translate it that way. The reason I didn't translate it that way is because it's an odd word. An elder's got to be able to teach. And I looked at it, and not in a million years would I have translated it that way. I just wouldn't have. And it doesn't mean that I'm a better translator than anybody else. Of course, I think I am. But it doesn't mean that. This word, able to teach, this Greek word, does not occur except in 1 Timothy. It doesn't occur in the Bible. And after 1 Timothy, it doesn't even occur in Greek literature except in some Christian guy who wrote a history and some preacher who did a sermon later on. In other words, it's a Christian word. Paul made it up. It's not in it's not anywhere else in Greek history. And so Paul just used this word and said an elder should be and he used this word. And this word is so close to the idea of teaching. But when I look at the other word that's associated with it in the rest of the New Testament, translation is not so much that an elder should be able to teach, but that's actually in reverse of what that phrase should be. Let me be more clear. I don't think we should translate it, an elder is able to teach. I think we should translate it, he's teach-able. See the difference? And some of you may say, that's cool. Yeah, the guys who translated your English Bible are probably smarter than me anyway. But I really think that's a better translation. An elder's teachable. Now, it doesn't mean the elder got to change his mind all the time. Church, I don't think you ever get too old to learn something. And I think people who get too old to learn something are not too old. They're just too stubborn. And Titus and Timothy do not have a lot of time for elders who are new converts or who get conceited. Elders are someone who should know what the faith is. They know what they believe in. They have this far-sighted vision. But at the same time, these elders never assume that they have a monopoly on what God would want. They're open to the power of God. They're open people. And church, I can't think of a better quality that we should all want for ourselves. We have to be people who can be trusted to think about the issues. We have to be people who listen to the Word of God. And here's what I want the Unity Church of Christ to really consider for the rest of this year. I am tired of the church telling people what the right answers are. I really am. I read about it in our newspapers. I see it on the internet. I see people, these are the right answers, these are the right answers, and these are the right answers. I get tired of it. It's not working. It never has. It's not helping. What I'd rather do is to teach people how to ask the right questions. That's a better use of the church's time, and that's what makes great leaders. Have you ever noticed that? When you ask someone the answer, they don't tell you the answer, do they? The best teachers, what do? They teach you to ask the right question. Because we ask questions so we can cherry pick. We ask questions that'll get us the answers we already want. Elders teach us to ask questions that lead us not on a path to be right, but to be righteous. This morning, I want us to think about what Brother Eads asked of us. I want us to think about those in our church that we not only want, but we need as elders, as shepherds. Think about Titus, that word elder. A few verses later, he says, let me address the elderly men and the elderly women. He needs to address these older folks, the elderly. But at the very beginning, it's like he uses that same word and like says, let's talk about the elderly, the chief elderly, the elder. That's where we get that word, the elder. It's interesting that Paul thought that elders ought to have white hair. I have white hair too, but I shave my head so you can't see it. But in the New Testament, when they use words that have to do with elders and older people, really it comes from terms that mean white hair. So they assume that people with white hair are better leaders than those who don't. I know in our generation, we always think that, you know, whatever age we are, that's the age that we're all leaders. But Paul thought you ought to have a little experience. You ought to have lived a little bit. You ought to have seen that we always didn't have good ideas. We ought to have learned from our mistakes. And Paul said, find the person amongst those with that white hair. Find the person who you can tell has paid attention to their spiritual life and their personal life and their home life. And so here's the two words I want to leave you with today. If you haven't thought about this in your life, you need to think about it. Reputation and balance. What will those who know you best say about you? How much time have we invested in a relationship with God, and are you teachable? Here's what I don't think we think about enough. Good elders can only be chosen from a church who has produced them. You notice this morning, Bill didn't ask, you know, think of your best friend. If they could help this church, we'll call them in, we'll interview them. You know? You notice that wasn't a quality? He didn't ask you to do that. Some of us know some really great people. I know some really good people. And I think, man, they really helped this church. They're not a member here. They don't go here. So they're out. Right? I'm assuming. I mean, they're out. It has to be from amongst those here this morning. It has to be from amongst those in the pew. It has to be from amongst those that we all know. So in other words, elders can only come from those who have been produced by the Unity Church of Christ. We have to pick our fruit from the tree that has produced it. And so this morning, as we think about who's going to be a leader and what kind of qualities they should have, please understand this. The best leaders for this church will only come from those who have shown that they are the best followers. The best leader must have been a proven follower. And as we think about that today and this week, let us not, what kind of leader can I be? Let us instead ask, what kind of follower can I be? Who will you follow, and what area do you need help? Let us think of that as we stand and sing.